Well, it is good to be here with you all. Welcome here. This morning, we're starting off a new sermon series as we enter into the season of Lent. If you're unfamiliar with what Lent is the 40 days that comes before Easter. So if you can kind of think of before Christmas, we have the season of Advent. It's getting ready for Christmas. Lent is very much getting ready for Easter. It's a season that is marked usually with a bit more of sort of quietness, a little bit more reflection, a little bit more actually examining ourselves and getting us ready to come to understand what Easter is all about. And so Lent actually officially begins this Wednesday. So this Wednesday is what we call Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent, and we're actually going to be having an Ash Wednesday service here. We've never actually done this before in Promontory to have an Ash Wednesday service, so I'm really excited about this. We're going to gather here actually in one of the upstairs classrooms, so you can come 7 o'clock this Wednesday. We're going to have Ash Wednesday together. If you've never been to an Ash Wednesday service, it's much quieter, it's fairly contemplative, and it's going to be a good time just to come together, sit and reflect in what Jesus has done, and even spend some time in prayer together. And so I want to encourage you, please put that on your calendar. Come on out, 7 o'clock Wednesday, this Wednesday evening. We're going to meet here at the school. As well, as we get into Lent, if you want to understand a little bit more, we've handed out these Lent guides. And so this is explaining a little bit more of what Ash Wednesday is, what Lent is all about. As well, it is our guide for our sermon series, so you can find readings in there, all sorts of information, life group study questions, all that kind of stuff. I'm told we're out of them, so we'll have more next week, but you can also find it online, so please feel free to grab that and dive into our series. I think it's going to be really good. Our sermon series is called Vices and Virtues. So we're going to spend the next 7 weeks looking at 7 vices that exist and their corresponding virtues, what we're called to in the Christian life. And those of you who are a little bit savvy and maybe have already looked through your Lent guide a little bit, you might start recognizing some of those vices that we're going to talk about. In fact, they're going to look a lot like the 7 deadly sins. And there's a reason for that. That's because they are, all right? They are the 7 deadly sins. That's what we're looking at. But we're actually intentionally not using that name. Actually, by and large, a lot of confusion comes with those names. 7 deadly sins sounds like, well, these are the worst ones, right? These are the worst sins, and they'll kill you. The other things, well, they're not so bad. Don't worry about the other sins. Yeah, they're fine. Well, that's actually not what the Bible says. No, in fact, the Bible says all sin is deadly. All sin is a problem. We're not saying these ones are the worst sins. In fact, if you go back in church history, that wasn't even where they came from, right? The 7 deadly sins is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. This is something that comes later in the church, and it was used really not to say these are the worst sins, but these are categories. In fact, they were very much used and intended to be. These are the categories. Sometimes they were called capital sins, as in sort of the beginning point. You can think of it sort of like, a spring somewhere in a mountain, and it flows from there and it goes down into all these different rivers. In many ways, that's kind of the intention, that we see all manner of sins in our lives, right? We see someone yell and get angry. Well, ultimately, that anger has a root somewhere, right? Your yelling, in one sense, is not the beginning of your sin. Actually, it takes place in your heart far before, probably in your own pride that was wounded. And so really what we're doing here is we're looking at these categories of sins, and they're meant to be a diagnostic tool. Really, that's how I want to approach this series. It's a diagnostic tool for you to look into your own life and say, where have these sins actually held sway in my heart? Where do they actually need to be dealt with? See, the point of this is not simply that we would be aware of sin. That's not enough. In fact, our goal is to kill it, right? John Owen very famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you, right? Actually, in one sense, these are deadly in the fact that every sin is deadly. This is not something we take trivially or just kind of pass off. as if the Christian life is merely to say, you know what, there are some problems, there's some sin, I don't know, I guess I'll just live with it. No, actually, the Bible calls us to fight against our sin, not to make nice, not to make peace with our sin, but rather to put it to death. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Actually, put these things out of your life. Hunt them down, right? There is a seriousness to our fight against sin, a ruthlessness that we are called to show as we pursue and struggle and fight and put our sins to death. This is not something that we simply pass by. The Christian life, in many ways, is not for the faint of heart nor the passive, but the work of Christ calls us to take it serious. Discipline, sacrifice is needed. In many ways, the call of this series is to ask, Christian, are you fighting? Are you fighting against these sins, or are we allowing them to live? My goal is that this is more like sonar, pinging off of hidden sin in our lives, dragging it out into the light that it might be dealt with. Right, there is a cutthroat side of the Christian faith that I do want us to lean into. We are not to be hostile against others. Rather, when it comes to how we treat others, we are to be compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving our neighbors, and even loving our enemies. But against our sin, we hold no quarter. This is not something we trivial with. And so we are to kill the vices that would hold us down. We are to flourish in the virtues that show the goodness of our God. And so this morning, that's really where I want us to go. I want to start with what is really the chief, even amongst these seven sins, what has often been recognized as really the starting place, pride. All right? In many ways, this is the one that stands behind all of them. Even as we look at some of the others, we're going to notice pride continues to lurk in the shadows of all of these. This self-centered mentality that so easily and insidiously dominates our thinking. And so this morning, we're going to open our Bibles, and I want us to turn to the book of James. So if you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to look into James chapter 4. We're just going to look at two very short verses, but they show us a good picture, not only of the problem of pride, but of the grace of God. In all of these, yes, we are recognizing that there is sin living, but let us never lose sight that God is gracious and merciful. So if you found your way there, why don't you stand with me as we read? It's our tradition here to stand as we read God's word. And let's follow along. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. It says, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. There's a very small part in the book of James, just two short verses, and yet it gives us this very clear danger, right? That God actually opposes the proud. That is not something that we should simply pass over, but we should take to heart. And yet even as our sin separates us from God, we are reminded that God has grace. That God actually has more grace and that we should approach Jesus humbly receiving this grace. So as we work through this topic of pride, I want us to see first and foremost that the sin, the danger, the brokenness, and often the blindness that it causes. I want us to see our humble Savior who is not only our example in humility, but has made a way for us to be with him. And finally, the calling into exalted humility. Right? Pride is the sin that places ourselves above others and even against God. But the grace of God grows in us the humility that brings exaltation. All right? But let's start here with the sin of pride. See, pride is such an interesting word because it really can be used in both some positive and negative ways. Right? We certainly are familiar with people, we would say, well, they're very prideful, right? They're arrogant. They're always talking about themselves. They think of themselves as the best person in the entire world. Yeah, we understand that's pride. That is a problem. But we recognize that we actually use that word sometimes in a positive way, right? I'm proud of my kids. Maybe I take pride in my work to some extent, or we even talk about it in terms of like our self-esteem. In fact, the Bible even talks about pride in some positive ways as well. Paul, writing to the church in 2 Corinthians, he says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. Clearly here, Paul is talking about pride in a very positive way. He is taking joy in their accomplishments. And I think even in that short little definition, we see how the sinful part of pride comes in. Right? Paul is saying, look, I'm proud of what you guys are doing. I'm rejoicing in what you are doing. Pride is doing the opposite, is saying, or at least the sinful part of pride is saying, I'm really just looking at me. Therein lies so many of our problems. The sin of pride is seeing yourself as most important, caring about yourself first, putting yourself above others. You can really define it as pride is when you are thinking about yourself most. Pride is when you are thinking about yourself most. C.S. Lewis very famously gave a definition of humility. All right, we'll get to it. I think he comes to it from a scriptural perspective, but his definition of humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Right? Humility is not saying, oh, I'm an awful person. Look how humble I am. No, no. It's saying, I'm not actually thinking about myself primarily. I'm thinking about others. To the flip side, then, pride is not, oh, I think I'm the best. Certainly, that can be part of pride. But the truth is, you can have terrible self-esteem, think I'm the worst. But if all I'm ever doing is thinking about myself, that's still pride at work. That's when I'm just focused on me all the time. Pride is when you are concerned with yourself the most, where what is what I want, what's best for me is my primary, if only, concern. The truth is, I mean, that kind of thinking dominates our minds a lot. The truth is we run into that probably far more often than we are even aware. How often do we make decisions purely on the basis of what's right for me? What would be best for me? We would see something like taking care of yourself first as wisdom. Put your own oxygen mask on and then you can help others. You have to be healthy in order to help others. Hear me, there's some truth to that. It's not a bald lie. There is some truth, which often is what makes it so hard to see the distortion. Because we don't just say, I need to take care of myself. I say, I need to take care of myself best. Actually, I'm first and foremost. I am the primary person. And so we take what is good wisdom. Yeah, you do have to take care of yourself. That's not nothing. But when we say, yes, but now I'm primary, I'm the first, foremost, and only person that needs to be taken care of, that is where pride comes in. Pride pushes us to the place where we say, well, yes, but my needs, my wants, my desires, those are the most important thing that I ever consider. It's a simple and easy shift to make, and I would argue pride does that all the time, takes a bit of wisdom and runs with it. But see, here's the thing that happens when we actually do that. When every decision, when every thought is centered around ourselves first, we actually begin to damage. We begin to damage our relationship with God. We damage our relationship with others, even damage our relationship with ourselves. We're blind to the problems and the pain that it causes. All right, let me give you an example. Let's say I came to you and I said, you know what? My car is the fastest car on the earth. All right, just to be clear, my Toyota minivan is the fastest car on earth. What would you say to me? You say, have you considered any other vehicle? Any other one? Like, have you looked around at all? I say, well, no, I've just focused on my car. Actually, I'm going to argue. You'd say, your focus is far too narrow, isn't it? Your focus is too narrow. In fact, I'm going to argue that's what pride does to us. Focuses our thought, our frame so small that all we ever see is ourselves, that we can't conceive of what is going on outside of us. That's what pride does. It blinds us even to the damage that it is causing. Right? And this is where the Bible speaks to us, and the Bible begins to open our eyes to actually the problems that exist. Here, we can start here in James. James says, God opposes the proud. You say, why? Well, it's because pride is fundamentally opposed to God. Pride is misunderstanding where we actually stand with God. In fact, we could argue it's the original sin in the Garden of Eden, right? When Satan approaches Eve, what does he say? He says, if you eat this fruit, you can be like God. You could take God's place. God right now is first in your life, but what if it was you? There is pride at work in the fall, in sin entering into our world. Pride is saying, I get to be first, because our focus is so narrow in on ourselves, it's hard to conceive of someone greater. And so often we're not understanding who God is. When we come to understand who he is, in fact, he actually is greater than us, it shakes our pride. Sometimes in painful ways. Pride is opposed to God because God is to be first in our lives. In fact, Proverbs 15 says it this way. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. It's the same thing James is saying here. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride destroys our relationship with God, but not only that, it destroys our relationships with others. Again, James, earlier in the chapter, if you kind of just go back to the top of chapter 4 there, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James is saying, hey, why do you think you're all arguing with one another? Why is it that you think you can't get along? Is it because of what the other person did? James's answer is, actually, it's because of what's going on in your heart. It's because you can't stand someone else actually wanting, doing something that's opposed to you. It's pride at work. It's self-focused thinking. Hear me, pride destroys our relationships. I've never seen a marriage that has broken up that didn't have pride in it. So often, pride says, well, I'm really just wanting, why aren't they caring about what I need? Right? We're thinking about other people in a framework of what are they doing for me? Why is my spouse not helping me? Why are they not meeting my needs? Why am I not getting what I need from them? How often do we ask, what am I doing for them? How am I serving? How am I meeting my spouse's needs? Pride asks, why not me? Pride asks, why can't other people accommodate what I need? Don't they know the day that I'm having? Don't they know what I've all been through? Do we ask, how is their day going? How is their needs being met? How am I helping them? When we are the center of every single thought, we are bound to destroy our relationships. But in fact, the Bible doesn't even stop there. It continues on. In fact, pride and violence go together. Psalm says, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. How often are we angry because someone has done something we didn't want? Because it didn't go the way we wanted it to go. So often, violence is simply the outworking of frustration against our pride. Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Pride and perverted speech go together, both in terms of slandering other people and in falsely building ourselves up. When we're so focused on making ourselves happy, it's so easy to put others down. We all want to be the main character in our story. The truth is, we're not. And ironically enough, as much as pride breaks our relationship with God, breaks our relationship with others, it even distorts our own view of ourselves. In fact, listen to how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" See, when we're only focused on ourselves, we think to ourselves, well, look at everything I have done, instead of recognizing actually everything you have is given to you by God. The opportunities you have, where and when you were born, into what family, to what skills and opportunities that you have are all gifts given to you by God. Not saying you have not used them, but ought we not to say, God has given me everything that I have? In fact, pride destroys our ability even to think rightly about ourselves. It destroys our view of ourselves, our relationship with others, and even our relationship with God himself. The truth is, pride will kill you. It destroys it. And so here is the great problem of pride, but it's also not the end of the story. See, James writes, and he is trying to help us understand. He writes, but God gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, the wonderful thing whenever you come to the Bible is that sin is not the end of the story. It doesn't just say, look, here's all the problems, go figure it out, or go try and fix it, but rather come to Jesus, our humble Savior. Jesus is not only the perfect example of humility, but he's the reason we can receive this grace. Jesus shows us what it means to actually be humble and care for others, even as he provides a way for us to be with God. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Here's our definition of what true humility looks like. I'd argue, I think this is where Lewis even gets his definition. Humility is not sort of self-degradation, running yourself down, oh, I'm so horrible. Rather, it is a concern with others. It's a concern with what other people need and able to help them to think about their needs and not just our own. And even in that, I mean, it's so easy for pride to begin to sneak into our heads and say, well, you can't do that. If you are just caring about what other people need, who's going to take care of you? You have to make sure you're looking out for number one. It's amazing how quick pride can so easily slip even into our understanding of what humility looks like. We say, well, we can't do that. That would be too difficult. But it's what Jesus has done for us. Paul keeps writing Philippians 2:5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul writes to the church and he says, I want you to look for the interests of others. Have that mind that you're constantly thinking, how can I help and bless others around me? Why? Because that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is God himself. And when he came to this earth, he did not come to sit as a king, rule in luxury and just order people around. No, he came as a servant in order to help and serve others. If that is what Jesus has done for us, should we not do that for one another? He is our example of what humility actually looks like. He did not come and say, I am too important to wash my disciples' disgusting feet. No, he willingly did that. What are you too important to do? Are we too important to help other people? I'm not gonna mow their lawn. I mean, come on, I have better things to be doing. so easy for us to put ourselves above the service of others. And yet Jesus shows us, what does true humility look like? He shows it in his life. He shows it at the cross. Jesus not only is our example, but he makes a way for us to be with God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, of our pride, so that anyone who would come to him would be forgiven. For anyone who would confess their sins and trust in Jesus, our sin is forgiven. And hear me, here is the challenge in that, is that that takes humility. Right? Pride says, look, I'm sure I haven't done anything that wrong. I'm pretty sure I can fix whatever problem that exists. Actually, to come to Jesus is to say, actually, no, I've sinned. In fact, I've sinned in a way that I cannot work myself out. I cannot do anything of my own. And I can only trust in what Jesus has done. Only he can save me. That's why it says, God gives grace to the humble. As James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourself under him. Right? We need God's help even to trust him. We need his help to humble ourselves. The very thing God requires in us, he also supplies to us. God actually does that work. He does humble our hearts. And every time we come before him and say, Lord, I know there is pride in my heart. Lord, forgive me and help me to confess once again. We find God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We humble ourselves by the strength of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Peter writes it this way. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We humble ourselves, and yet in this surprising twist, God does not promise obscurity into our humility, but exaltation. You will be lifted up. You will be exalted if you humble yourself under God. This grand irony in how God deals with us. But this is the call of the Christian life. It is exalted humility. Humility that finds its exaltation in God, not in the praise of others. And so here's where, even in this moment of saying, I want to humble myself, do we still have to check our own hearts lest there be pride leaking in? Jesus tells us the story in Luke chapter 8. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Two things I want us to notice from this. The first is that false humility will never impress God. Look, you can put on a show and you can impress lots of people. It just doesn't matter. If you're going to do that, if you're going to say, look, I'm just going to put on a show and show how very humble I am so that everyone would look at me, at least have the honesty of being outright arrogant. It's of no value. But to those who humble themselves, we find that God not only sees us, forgives our sins, but promises that we will be exalted before him. Humility puts us into a right relationship with God, and he exalts those who are his. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been going through Ephesians and seeing the promises of God for his people are incredible. The riches of our inheritance before God is what he's talking about. The great irony of humbling ourselves is that God shall exalt us. Doesn't mean we're famous or important here on earth. Rather, it means that before God, we shall not be overlooked. God himself will take notice. He will lift you. Even later in our passage in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. God promises to raise us up. Exaltation is found in humility. It's not placing ourselves above God, but actually rather placing God above ourselves. Let us repent in true humility of our sins and there find our greatest joy. Humility puts us into a right relationship with God. It even puts us into a right relationship with others. Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples because they're having this argument amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. This is what he says. Jesus called to them and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Again, Jesus is our model and our means of grace. It is death that makes us right with God, and it is his example that helps us actually live with one another. Jesus teaches his disciples they are to serve one another, not to lord it over, not to say, look how much greater I am than you, but rather you want to be great, serve. Serve in the lowest possible way that God might exalt you. Humility is thinking about the needs of others, paying attention and considering what they need. Places us in right relationship with God, places us in right relationship with others, even gives us a right view of ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I love this verse. I'll be honest, I've repeated it many times in my own mind. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's not a resignation. That's not a defeatist attitude. That's not sort of an excuse for when I sin. That's a recognition that all of my strengths, all of my weaknesses are by God, his design in my life. The strengths, they're all of God's. My weaknesses, to help me depend more on him. To show me that I actually cannot do this on my own, but rather I need the help and support of brothers and sisters around me. Paul says, I worked harder than anyone, and even that was not of my own. Rather, that was of God. It was his strength and his energy at work in us. God has not made us omnicompetent, but rather has allowed us to continue to depend on him. God has made us for his glory. Humility helps us understand, shows us a right view of ourselves, a right relationship with others, and a right relationship with God. In this, the very thing pride so falsely promises, that we will be exalted, is given by God's grace in humility. So how do we actually work this out? How do we actually put this into practice? As we step into the season of Lent, Lent is a season of fasting, right? Very often throughout the whole series, people would fast from food, maybe one day or 2 days a week. In the past here at Central, we've given you suggestions on things to fast from. But really, the goal of fasting is a sharp reordering of our priorities. It's a reminder to us from all the distractions that so easily come in, what actually is most important. It's a refocusing of our lives upon God. And so as we look at this sin of pride, I want to encourage you this week, fast from social media. I know it's sort of an easy target. In fact, we could probably say this one for every single one of the sins on this list. But so much of social media is simply building ourselves up, making ourselves seen, making sure people know how clever, how funny, how interesting, how well-informed we are. putting the spotlight on us. Hear me, it's not like social media is a sin in and of itself, and yet it contains so many temptations. We would actually do well to be rid of it. Even take a break to say, you know what? There are more important things in my life. Instead of spending time considering what should I post? How should I rant today? Rather say, how can I serve someone? You know, I'm going to wake up early this week so I can actually take someone breakfast. I can meet them for coffee. I can encourage them in their walk. Maybe there's someone you need to apologize to. And actually, your pride has been keeping you from it. How can you serve others this week? How can we be rid of our pride? Pride is what has destroyed our relationship with God, even with others, even with ourselves. Let's stop playing around. Actually find ways to be rid of our sin, to put it to death, to not make allowances for it anymore, but rather by the strength of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you do this work in our lives? Would you humble ourselves before you that we might serve you rightly? Let us seek to be exalted, not by those around us, but seek exaltation by God in humbling ourselves before him. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the way in which you have sent him. Though by all rights, he should have sat as king over all things, and yet he came to show us what does humility look like? What does it mean to serve? Father, you sent him that we could be right before you. Lord, I pray, would you work in our hearts, conform our lives to be more like Jesus Christ? Father, we long for the humility. Show us, give us the courage, the strength to fight against our sin that you might be seen. Father, that the goodness of what you have done would be so clearly seen in our lives. Lord, use us for that purpose. Father, we confess we have so often thought about ourselves. Lord, we pray, forgive us our sins. Give us minds to focus on who you are. Might we have eyes to look for those around us that we could serve. Father, we pray, work this in our lives. In your name, amen.